right. Well, as we get underway this evening, we certainly meet this evening with mixed emotions, both for the loss of a dear saint who we have appreciated, and I have appreciated over the last few weeks that he was here, and we're going to miss Floyd Yates, and it was a shock and a surprise to us to hear about his passing, but I was thinking on the way in tonight, I thought, man, there's one son who has now made it to heaven who has some idea what in the world he's supposed to be doing when he gets there. And just between us, that's a cause for celebration, and it really is. And we, regardless of what our feelings are and everything like that, and there's always the grief that's a part of it, what a thing to celebrate is the promotion of a saint who took his sonship life serious. And we know that our Father has the ability to count him worthy for a position in the creature that is going to be to his honor and glory. And so we are delighted that we had the time to spend with him that we did. We're going to miss him sorely, but we certainly not only extend our sympathies to Cecil and to his family, but our also our excitement and of really his celebration with the Lord Jesus Christ in his victory over death, and that we look forward to seeing him again soon. So I just wanted you to know that we're going to be having a service for him tomorrow afternoon at 2 p.m. at, if I remember right, it's the Williford Funeral Home in Fuquay, Varina. So I remember when I first got here, I thought they were kidding me when they told me there was a town named Fuquay, Varina. Then they told me there was a town named Lizard Lick, and I found that Fuquay, Varina wasn't really all that hard to believe. So if Cecil had asked me before if we wanted to get directions there, why he could tell us how to do it, so I'll let him do that if you can give us an idea. I think I know where I'm going.
Anyone would be interested in going, could the simplest way from Valley or North Valley to go around by the Beltway to 401 South, go through Garner, straight through Garner, 401 South.
Stoplight, first stoplight.
again, that'll be at 2 p.m. tomorrow will be the service. And I'll be officiating it, and Brett's going to be speaking at it as well. But like I said, we're sure going to miss Floyd, and I was sure glad that to have met him for the short time I knew him. So we're going to get ourselves underway this evening, as we always do. Let's open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 8. And we are currently in the middle of looking at verse 21. And what I'm hoping to do, I don't know if I can, but what I'm hoping to do is to cover verses 21, 22 tonight and try and finish this at least to some degree on Sunday through verses 23, 4, and 5 so that when we take our break, and we'll be taking a break after Sunday service. So as soon as we get done on Sunday, we'll be on our winter break for almost 2 weeks. I'll see you 2 weeks from that Sunday, which will be the 4th of January is when we reconvene. And I think it'd be good to, if I can finish things up, at least to some degree, to leave it with you and let you think about those things and deal with them on your own during the time that we're off, so that you can evaluate whether or not this particular kind of attitude that you're to have as a son is really produced in you, and that you have that to the degree that you need to have it, so that we can move on to the next component of our sonship establishment. So that's what we're going to try and do this evening. Before we do, let's thank the Lord for the time we have this evening, and we will get ourselves underway. You have a few moments in silent prayer to prepare for the word, the study of the Word this evening. You may take this time to set aside the problems, concerns of your day, and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparations this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again have the opportunity to assemble as a local church. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints in this assembly and their care, concern, and love for one another. We thank you for Floyd's presence with us, for the time that he was here. We know that he's with you and that you are enjoying your time with him now. We thank you for the kind of doctrine that we have learned that allows us to be sustained by it, and that we understand and appreciate your care, concern, and love for us as a father. We pray that as we continue to study and to continue to prepare ourselves for the day that we can finally get to meet you face to face, the day that we can get rid of these mortal, corrupted bodies, we look forward to that time by utilizing it now wisely and taking in this curriculum and doctrine so that we can be perfectly qualified and outfitted for our vocation with you in your business. We once again pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we are to deal with this evening, that we might understand and appreciate them from your viewpoint and perspective, and that we have generated within us properly the kind of attitude you would have us to have as sons awaiting our education. We just pray these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look again this evening at the issue that once we get through our sonship orientation, once we are dealt with by our Father on touching on the issues that are going to bring us into an understanding of what the business is going to be about and what our inheritance is going to be. This verse in verse 18 is really one of the three major verses in this chapter that has to be processed properly. You can't just teach a class or teach a lesson on verse 18 and leave it at that it's going to work. It's not going to work that way. And so we're going to just read again through this major section as we've got it on the board from verse 18 through 23, and we'll pick up where we left off in our last lesson on Sunday. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And then verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now what we've been working on, at least in our last lesson, to bring us up to speed where we are tonight, we spent the time in our last sessions together dealing with Isaiah chapter 14, simply because I don't want to be running down every rabbit that we can possibly chase here. But when we're dealing with verse 21, and he talks about the creature, this is a further amplification of the vanity that the creature was made subject to, not willingly, but then he's been subjected by God in that position in hope. And then he gives something further to that so that we have greater clarity on it, but more than that, it takes that and what's in verse 21 to really make verse 18 begin to pop, where you really begin seeing that this is something so magnificent and so huge. I'm actually, and I know this is hard for you to do right now because of how much we've talked about all this, but you've got to recognize and maybe kind of step back for a moment if you can from it and realize where we were, and I mean biblically, even before right division or even after that, but before we came to our sonship life, none of us ever thought these thoughts before. These are actually things that you were never told about, and that you might have thought about the outer space and a lot of other things. But to be told the things you're told here, these are things you've never had really enter your mind, at least to the degree that they are now, to where you realize there is something so big here and something so huge and grand that it really is something that makes verse 18 so that the sufferings, whatever I go through, isn't worthy to be compared with this. This is greater than all of that. And verse 21 is one of those verses that makes that, like I say, click and pop. Because the creature itself also, that's not talking about the earth, the creature is the heavenly places, the intelligentsia of the heavenly places, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And we went to Ezekiel 28, we went to Isaiah 14, just to give us a little further clarity that we can have, certainly not the depth that we could have, but certainly enough that we need, so that when it comes to this bondage of corruption, we have some intelligence as to what it's talking about. I'm not saying that's an absolute must, but I think it's something that helps when you realize the nature of the corruption that the entire creature has been subject to. And that's important because it's also going to help us with the kind of liberty that it's going to have by us as the children of God who get placed into it. So in our last lesson, that's one of the reasons why I kind of went over all of that. It wasn't just to have a nice little break or something like that, but I actually wanted us to have an appreciation for the fact that God's Word isn't silent about the creature and the kind of corruption that exists in it, but it is silent about how in the world what he's ever going to do to rectify the situation. And it wasn't until the Apostle Paul and the mystery of Christ came in that was made known. And there had to be a cheering section in the heavenlies beyond anything you've ever heard at any football game, even a state game, as I'm told. I've never been to one, but there's a crescendo of hope now in that thing that it never had before. And to the other side of that coin, it has to be to the greatest chagrin and embarrassment of the adversary that God had already taken care of how he was going to deal with the creature as well as the earth, and the whole thing came down to one point in time, and it was that cross of Jesus Christ. So the nature or kind of corruption the creature's in bondage to, as I said before, isn't merely the issue of sin being in its presence, sin being in it. Like sin now is in the earth. It's because verse 21, if you're careful with it, it doesn't say, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of sin. Could have said that, but it didn't. It's sin, and it's not that sin isn't there, because it is. Or that sin really didn't have or doesn't have any impact upon the creature, because it does, just as it does here on earth. And you can go back and find all that in detail in Genesis 3, how that God cursed the serpent. He cursed, you know, everything was cursed. Cursed the ground, cursed man, cursed everything, because sin had entered that realm. Well, it's not that sin isn't in that realm, but to be, I think, more specific about the corruption that the creature's in, it's really the issue of it being in bondage to that satanic plan of evil in which Satan and his cohorts now rule it and reign in it. And they sit in the positions of the intelligentsia. It's bound in this corruption of the heavenly realm being run now by, or at least attempted to be run by, even though God put measures to see to it that it's never going to, under that plan of evil, going to be able to relate to the earth as it's supposed to. And so it's really malfunctioning. It's really in a state of functional death with those characters out there. And they're occupying the positions of that intelligentsia, the principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions, and that are those are the very means by which functional life of the creature is supposed to be put into effect. So therefore, the corruption that's now present in the intelligentsia of the creature holds that entire thing, that entire entity, that living organism in bondage, as the Word of God puts it. That corruption holds the creature just like a slave is held at the lash by his master. And I'm just trying to bring back into our thinking some of the terminology and the meaning of it, that we can appreciate what's going on out there. This is all real. It can't get out of that position. There's not one thing, no matter how many angels try to do it, no matter how the creature tries to react to it, it can't get itself out of anything. It can't escape it. It's in bondage. It's bound up in this thing, and it's held in that state until someone else can come who can rescue it, save it, and deliver it out of that predicament. It is never going to be free in and of itself, because it can't do it in and of itself. And so verse 21 is a great verse, because it informs us that God our Father's design and purpose for us, His adult adopted sons, His children, to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption. We're going to do that. And again, that passes over us lightly right now, but that's not a light issue. No Christian, hardly that I ever met in my life, ever thought that way. They never thought about being a deliverer. That I'm going to do that. That's something that I get to do. I'm going to be the very arm, the agent through which God Himself is going to utilize to save the largest entity that He ever created. I mean, by comparison, the earth is just a little blip. And He just needs a little nation to do that, the nation of Israel, one of the most beat up, chopped up, piecemeal nations that ever existed. But He's going to do that through that nation. But He's created an entire new entity to deal with and take control with and deliver and save the largest part of His creation. That's what He's reserved for us. I'm just bringing this out because that's the kind of goosebump-giving attitude that should develop when you read a verse like this, that we're going to free it. We're going to drive out and clear out all its corruption and rescue that thing from the dangers of the satanic plan of evil. And really, what I'm talking about there, that's the core of what this dispensation of grace, this mystery of Christ, is all about. It's not just about God now interrupting His program with Israel and dealing with Gentiles. I'm not saying it's not about that, but I'm saying that's not the core of it. And the core of it isn't that we're not saved under the law. Well, no one was ever saved under the law. The core of this dispensation isn't that you're not under the law, you're under grace. The core of it is what God's business is about and how he's going to go about conducting it with the likes of you. I don't mean this to criticize you, but with the likes of me. Of all things he ever created, holy smoke, me, of all people, if it were up to me, I shouldn't be led anywhere near this thing. He not only wants me near it, the curriculum he is about to teach me and educate me in is going to provide so that I can run it the very way he runs it, with his thinking and his sentiment and his likes and his dislikes. And we get to actually rescue this thing from the dangers of Satan's plan of evil. And this should make a huge impact on you. Well, I'm not trying to say things, I'm deliberately not trying to say things in a clever way, because clever turns of phrases isn't going to do this, nor is me being able to articulate in some flurry of oration that has some symmetry or poetry to it, that all of a sudden, wow, it just, if those lovely words hadn't fallen off Mark's lips, I don't know if I'd ever got this. That's never going to work. Honestly, I could state this as rudely and crudely as I and stumble all over myself, and that's not the issue. The issue is that those words on that page actually inform you of one of the greatest impact-making things that you will ever think about. So verse 21 goes on to say, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. I want to talk just for a moment about this thing of being delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And notice that preposition in your Bible, that it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into our hands. That preposition is there as giving us the idea that of a turning over of the running of this realm into the hands of the ones who will liberate it from its bondage of corruption. And that, by the way, is in keeping with, that's the kind of bondage and the kind of liberty we've been talking about in connection with the creature. And it's termed here this glorious liberty, this doxa in the Greek, eleutheria. This glorious liberty of the children of God. And I want you to again appreciate the fact that when he talks about being delivered into this liberty, I spent the time dealing with the kind of corruption so that the issue of the glorious liberty isn't a head scratcher, and it's really not one that has you running to another issue that you might want to run to and try and pull that into play here. Notice he says the glorious liberty is this. Have you noticed the way that God has written this so that there's no ho-humness about it? He always puts, it's almost like he's deliberately putting additional terminology on everything. He doesn't say the creature itself will be delivered from corruption. No, it's the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the children of God. No, it's a glorious liberty. The creature doesn't just wait for the manifestation. It doesn't just expect. It earnestly expects. It's got earnest. All of these. This isn't just playing loose with language. This is a section that is very unique in God's Word. It's not a section that was ever designed to be an exercise in academia. It's a section that's designed so that you don't go running around trying to stomp down every academic issue, but allow the language to really make its impact on you. It's a glorious liberty. There's no ho-hum thing about this, even in describing the liberty or the liberation of the creature from its bondage of corruption. Our Father has put that further descriptive term in front of liberty that's designed to convey his attitude. That's his attitude about it. To him, in his perspective, that's glorious. That's the same attitude to be generated in you and me. And we've looked at the word glorious before, and we don't need to go into it in great detail. But remember that we noted, as it was used back up there in verse 17, when in connection with our inheritance, so that we, if we suffer with him, we may be glorified together with him. And you see this issue of glory coming up again in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with that glory. And there's a lot about that. That's talking about our inheritance. That's talking about the kind of inheritance we're going to have in that kingdom of God when we're placed into that creature and all of those things. But here it's the glorious liberty, describing the event when we actually liberate that thing. And we noted that term is actually reserved. You know, it's a fascinating thing. I heard somebody just recently talking about, I guess he was a language guy or a language expert or something. And we're in a very interesting period of decline in our English language. Because somewhere in the last 10 or 20 years or so, it's become very fashionable, especially in the English speaking world and in the United States particularly, to talk about things that are really minor issues and put improper descriptions to them. I mean, you'll see, for instance, some kid. I can remember when I was a little boy, we didn't do that. But you'll see some kid. I always remember every time I see like the biggest, most spectacular wreck you could ever have on a bicycle, it always reminds me of my brother. Because Tim shouldn't even be alive today. He got the ramp. We were going to ramp. Everybody wanted to ramp. Because when I was a kid, the big hero of the day was Evel Knievel. And he was this nutcase who went jumping all over things and almost killed himself on four or five different occasions. And Tim had this big ramp built up, and he was ramping over it very nicely. Then I got the idea. It was a cinder block, and the cinder block was laying like these on its side like this. By the way, children, don't try this at home. I got the idea, if we turn that up on its end, that would make the ramp higher at a higher angle. And my head, which could barely do addition, I figured that the trajectory would be much greater and he'd get a lot more distance. Well, he came down this hill pell-mell, and I can remember it as if it was today. He screamed at the top of his lungs just before he hit that ramp. He goes, "Evel Knievel!" And then he goes, "Bam!" And that ramp snapped in two. His front tire hit that cinder block and launched him clear over the handlebars into a whole mess of gravel. And he got up, and it looked like somebody had, some like crazy woman had just grabbed his shirt and ripped it off of him. And he had all these rocks stuck in his chest. And so he gets up and he's like this, and the rocks are going, they're falling out of it, and he's kind of starting to ooze blood and everything. And I thought he had like broke his neck. And he comes along and he couldn't say anything about his, we thought he was, we didn't know what had happened. All he could do is he goes, my bike, because his wheel was like at a 90 degree angle. And so he was just tore up about his bike. Now you see a kid do that today, you know what they'll say when that happens? They'll go, "Awesome!" You ever hear that? "That wasn't awesome. That was stupid." You're applying, and we will talk about things as that really don't fit as glorious, awesome, or that was great, or some other righteous, or some other term. But this guy, his point was, we have done that now for so long that we're actually seeing in our culture a removal of how we used to reserve words. And he wasn't trying to say that's good or bad, it's just an observation. But we do that all the time. The Bible doesn't do that. That's why I say words like glorious oftentimes get watered down, because we're in a period in our language where we will apply that to catching an 8-pound bass. I mean, yeah, that's neat, it's great, but glorious? I don't know, you know. And so somewhere we got to rescue these terms. But this is one of those terms where where we still have the ability to naturally reserve it for cases where someone is driven, is galvanized, is roused and motivated to extraordinary efforts and great undertakings. That's what we got out of that when we went back and looked at the critical shade of meaning of glory or glorious. It's called glorious liberty because of the extraordinary nature of it and of the great undertaking that went into that. Calvary went into that. The cross of Christ went into that. The Spirit of God being the Spirit of adoption and creating this work of the curriculum and then leading us through it went into that. The investment of that is wrapped up in this term. And all I'm after is that is a term that should drive you and galvanize you and arouse you to and really a motivating issue to extraordinary efforts and great undertakings. There's nothing you'll ever do greater than this. It just isn't. I don't care what you may think. There's nothing greater than doing this, than being an educated son and being the very means to provide glorious liberty to that creature when we get placed in it. And that starts the ball rolling. It generates thinking thoughts in our minds of value and of worth and of greatness of the undertaking. All of that is wrapped up in that, of laboring with our Father in His business and not just being able to be one of the citizens of the heavenly place, but to actually be able to go into His throne, into His workroom, and see the plans. And not only that, but this holds out the offering for us to be able to actually sit down with Him and take wise counsel together on it. I mean, you may think it's phenomenal that a man in the person of Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. A human being is seated there. But there's going to be a whole bunch of human beings seated and placed in thrones and powers and mights and dominions. There's going to be far fewer than comprise the entirety of the body of Christ. But fortunately for us, we can be the few that actually do this. And being designated even now to think about as the means by which He's going to determine to dismantle that. He's going to, I don't know if you're, and again, this is chasing down a rabbit. One of these days we can talk about this. When it comes to that whole heavenly place, all the heavenly places and everything, and what He's going to have to do to the policy of evil, He'll do this as well on earth, but He's going to do it in the heavenly places as well. There's actually phases in which that's going to be done. And you can see that as you go through God's program with Israel. When Christ comes back on the day of His arrival, He doesn't just go wham and everything's done. It goes through a process. In fact, the big rebellion, even one of the major rebellions, there's still a rebellion at the very end of the 1,000 years that He's going to have to deal with. And my understanding is that's the way it's going to be in the heavenly places as well. But we are the ones He's determined to dismantle it and then go through a phase of demolishing it and finally destroying it so there's no remnants of it left, of the entire plan, not just the policy, but the plan of evil that adversary, Satan himself, put into place to bring that creature and all the heavenly places, its intelligentsia, into His possession. I never thought that. Never. I always thought God would do that. I just thought we'd be spectators. We'd just be kind of looking and seeing Him do it all. He says, no. No, I didn't create you with my image just so that you could stand by and watch me do it all. The real glory for Him, the return on His investment, His inheritance, is seeing you do it. And do it well. Do it exactly like Him, to His emulation. By the way, I don't know if you realize this or not, but in the things I've been trying to say, Satan knows. It's just like Satan is a right divider of God's word. He rightly divides it. Satan knows what the right division of the Bible is. He knows what the programs are. And it's his policy to see to it that's never known by a Christian. Well, he also knows the value and the worth and the greatness of that creature. He knows what it was designed to do. And just as he knows that about the earth. And again, I just throw that out because, like I say, if it doesn't excite you, it excites him. In fact, he's pretty hopping excited about it, but not happy. Well, again, this terminology, this is what I call an example of great vocabulary control. To put the appropriate words, and not just the bare bones of it, but to give it enough power and punch behind it so that the process of adjusting your attitude is going to be produced by it, and this godly, virtuous attitude actually does get produced in your inner man. And so, anyway, let's again go on and take a look at the fact that this is a glorious liberty. And again, this is great vocabulary control because as I looked, I looked a little bit. I didn't look at in great detail. But notice it doesn't say the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Does anybody know why? And by the way, it's from a Greek root that is oftentimes translated freedom. But this particular word, eleutheria, is only used 11 times in the New Testament. The King James, in all 11 instances, translates it liberty and not freedom. And the reason I say this is great vocabulary control and point to that issue because it doesn't say into the glorious freedom. And even though the majority of the English translations I looked at, not all of them, but the vast majority of them, says into glorious freedom. Why is liberty a more excellent expression here than freedom? All right, what is it about liberate? Yeah, you're going down the right road. Yeah. Liberty, even though liberty can be, you can do a dictionary definition of liberty. Liberty is freedom, you might say. Liberty is being free, the state of being freed. But the difference is with liberty is just like what Steve was saying, and I think Cecil was going to say. It implies that you didn't have freedom. And liberty, or being delivered from a state, or being delivered into the state of liberty, carries the idea that at one time it was in a condition of captivity or slavery or bondage. It's very easy to think about and speak. You can come up with a scenario in your own thinking of being totally free from apart from ever being in a state of bondage or slavery. There was that god-awful movie that came out in the 70s. Remember Born Free? With that horrid song, born free as the wind blows, as free as the grass grows. And it was like about this lion, you know, and all this kind of... By the way, I don't know if this is true or not, but they tell me as a musician, if you take Born Free and turn the music upside down, it's Star Wars. But anyway... I've thought that through at one time, and I thought, yeah, that works for about the first few bars, but I don't think John Williams is probably one of the greatest musical minds that we've ever produced in this country. I don't think he took Born Free and turned it upside down. But John Williams wrote the music for Star Wars. But anyway, you can think about that in terms of, here's this little lion cub born in freedom out there in the jungle and all this. And of course, back then there was a big push to make it look all nice and everything, not knowing that lion is going to grow up and eat the person that's been playing with it. because that's what lions do. But when you think about it, you can come up with a scenario where you could be in a state of freedom or being free totally apart from ever being in a state of bondage or slavery. I've been that way from the modicum of freedom that I've got. I was never a slave or in bondage as far as being in the kind of slavery that, you know, human slavery to another person, that kind of thing. But we most often utilize the word liberty when we're talking about something or someone that has previously been under captivity, in slavery or bondage, and has now come out of it into freedom. The only reason I'm not harping on this, but bringing it out is to show you, like during the break, if you go back and read this again, even words I haven't dealt with as much as I should have, maybe, every word of this has been designed by your Father to generate thinking and attitude that matches His when it comes to looking at things from His perspective and seeing the sufferings of this present time and really and truly being able to say, no matter what it is, it's not worthy to be compared with this that I'm involved with you in. Nothing is this great. And no ill could be comparable and diminish it and make it so that I don't want it anymore. Really, I've not heard anybody say it yet. And by the way, just between you and me, okay, this as a pastor who is now learning to step in, be the kind of surrogate father, and not just be an academic teacher, but to be a father, and not just an instructor in Christ. Somewhere along the line, I'm hoping that we will begin to loosen up a little bit when it comes to not merely asking questions, but what I'm going to need to hear from you somewhere down the line, doesn't mean today or next week or anything like that, but comments. And what I mean by that is, how is this affecting you? And how does it... I get to do that all the time because I'm up here, and I can tell you how it's affecting me. But those are things that allow me to know that this really is effectually working, that you think differently about things than you ever did before. And some of you are just so clam-up-ish that you'll never do that, but that's okay. We'll deal with you in time. But what I'm after is that as you read this and as you deal with this, that it really does produce in you that kind of thrill and excitement and attitude so that you, I'm going to say it because I'm not going to go through an exercise of trying to get you to say it, but when you go through the first section of sonship education, think now back to Proverbs, to know wisdom and instruction, you don't want to be a fool in your father's eyes. In sonship orientation, that's what one of the things that profits of that. You don't want to despise wisdom and instruction. And one of the things that we said at that time was that you really, what is it? Let me do this with you. When you cry, Abba, Father, what is it you're telling the Father when you do that? Yeah, now you're going down a road of sonship orientation. I'm just talking about when you look at it all. Is somebody singing? Okay, they must be working on the railroad or something. Somebody's in the kitchen with Dinah. See how weird my mind goes to thinking? When you finally see that you have been adopted, that you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, And because of that, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What is one of the hallmark issues of crying, Abba, Father? What are you saying to Him?
I belong.
I get it. All right. All right. Mark said, teach me. That's more what I'm after. Help me. I want it. I want this. Now. Now. Now, stay with me for a moment. Remember all that? This should be on the tip of your... I want this. When you start going through sonship establishment and this first section, the first component of this, when you get told about being a part of this creature, I'm going to have this glorious business with my Father. I've got this inheritance in connection with the creature and all this kind of business. What's happened to your want? It's now committed. Hasn't it got ratchet bumped up a notch? Think about when I'm looking around the room here, and some of these guys aren't going to get all this, but when I was first told by a girl who I had wanted to have a relationship with, who thought I was an idiot and didn't want a thing in the world to do with me, thank God, because she was not for me. Well, thank God. Yeah, thank God. I'm not saying God did anything, but I'm going to thank Him. But anyway, yeah, I'm exercising my sonship liberty. When that same girl told me that a dark-haired, big brown-eyed girl who sat directly across my line of sight in band named Cindy Douglas liked me, my attitude toward band changed dramatically. So I sat there and the first thing I did was look her over. I had seen her before, but I had never seen her from the perspective that she saw me. That made a big difference. And at first, what I saw, what I heard, I really liked. And so I wanted it. In that sense, it was Abba Cindy. I want this. Now I'm using myself as a personal illustration. Every one of you who have been in love, fallen in love, gotten married, or whatever, you've gone through this process. Now, you just said, properly and rightly so, God first does something to His Son where He goes, I want this. He goes, all right. Now, that kernel of desire, I just ruined it. That kernel of want, I need to develop. And more, see how He's far more interested in developing this than he is your intellect, as far as your academia. I want to take that want now. That want has to be now developed. And what's the next step? Which I just said. Because there came a point in our relationship where I didn't just want to be with her. I desired her. And this isn't going to end there. But that's about where we are right now. To where it's not just a want, but I desire to invest my time, which is the most precious thing you own. The thing that you've got that is more valuable than anything you have right now is the time you've got to invest in this. I'm going to invest that time into this. And therefore, it is glorious to me. It is all of these things. And this glorious liberty that I experience, that I can be a part of, liberating that creature from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. And that's not just freedom, but that's taking it, the nature of its corruption, and taking that corruption away. And liberating something is different than just talking about something that's free. Glorious liberty says this creature's been in bondage for thousands of years in this state. If you don't appreciate the issue of liberty over freedom, actually, you can even see that in the motto of the Army Special Forces, the Green Berets. In their distinctive insignia, which they oftentimes, if you're a non-com, you'll wear on your Green Beret in lieu of, if you're a commissioned officer, you'd wear your rank up there. But somewhere on them, they would have their DI, which is a distinctive insignia in the Army. Or what you might call, what some of you say, well, I don't know what that is, a coat of arms. On their coat of arms, underneath it is the phrase in Latin, de oppresso liber, which means to free the oppressed. That was the core job of the special forces. There's a big difference between the Green Berets and the Rangers. There's a big difference between the Green Berets, the Rangers, and the SEALs. They don't all do the same thing. The Green Berets' major issue when they were developed under John F. Kennedy was that they were to go into oppressed areas and free them. They were to bring liberty to the oppressed. De oppresso liber, to free, to liberate the oppressed. And in that sense, you are God's special forces. Now, as to the nature of the glorious liberty, in the few minutes we've got left here, I'm going to try and zip through this, that the creature will, that we will bring to it, the kind of, the nature of that liberty, my understanding is that it's not exactly talking about the same kind of sonship liberty we studied together when we looked at, say, this chart here, that talks about freedom from fear motivation, freedom from the rudiments of the world, freedom from governorship and limited decision-making. My understanding is that's not exactly what this is talking about. It's not being in the state of liberty as far as being a son itself. But that it's the opposite of the bondage of corruption that it's in, that it was made manifest to. So when we think about that creature and the liberty that we're going to give it, it wants to do something. It's created to do something. It can't do it. And so it was put in subject made subject to vanity. It was under the bondage of corruption, especially in connection with all of its intelligentsia and being able to have the intelligence of God give it the functional life that it's supposed to have. So therefore, since the nature of the vanity and the bondage of corruption was one of the adversary taking possession of those, I still have it on here, of those three thrones, and I'll have to go through the animation here quickly. One more. When the adversary took possession of those thrones that we looked at, and especially that center one, the throne of accountability, where he's going to actually be in charge of governing over all of the realm of its thinking and all of that kind of thing, whereby he gained the ability then to put his plan of evil into effect, bringing all the governmental, the administrative, the managerial structure of the creature under his control, or what Paul would call the principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions, until that thing spread, that plan of evil spread throughout the entire creature. It stands to reason, if that's the nature of the bondage of corruption, it stands to reason that the nature of the glorious liberty for which the creature will be delivered from will be a glorious liberty that entire governmental structure that comprises the intelligentsia of it is put into the hands, the capable hands, of the sons of God, and I have to include this, and the entire church, the entire creature has placed in it the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, that will entail a total of the glorious liberty from the oppression. If all God did was put sons in the position of rulership in it, he still hasn't completely liberated it. He's got to liberate all of it. And so with his qualified sons, he puts them in the positions of rulership, administration, and government, in the business, the movers and shakers of it. The remainder of the church and body of Christ gets placed into it to also liberate it from all effects of that policy and plan of evil. And that's why the terminology at the end of the verse occurs. But the bottom line is, it's going to entail a total glorious liberty from oppression and bondage of all of Satan's plan of evil and policy of evil that held it in vain corruption all these thousands and thousands of years. And that's why, as we end here in the first session, that's why you have that expression at the end of verse 21, the children of God and not the sons of God. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Again, that's precision and excellent vocabulary control, because the glorious liberty of the entire creature is being liberated entirely and in toto and completely from Satan, his cohorts, and his plan and policy of evil, and all the ravages of it, of that sinful condition it spawned and spread, is going to be eradicated and gone. When God takes this new creature, the church and body of Christ, which if I was going to talk about it all together, sons included, you'd have to call it the children of God. That's why the entire body of Christ, the new creature, was made, and that's what it's for. And you'll hear more pastors and Bible teachers tell you that the body of Christ, I heard one that you would know readily, teach on the body of Christ here a few weeks ago, and it perked my ears up because he had to go to Paul. You can't get that terminology outside of Paul. He ran to Paul, and then he ran right back to Matthew. And he's got the church, the body of Christ, functioning in the kingdom. So there you go. Screwed the whole thing up. And they pay him a lot of money to put him under the law. I don't know how you could do that. How could you pay a pastor to kill you functionally? Put you under the law. Well, that terminology again, by saying the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God, that indicates the totality of the liberation. It indicates both those sons of God that have been educated and qualified and edified for positions of governing and ruling in the creature, and it also deals and includes the rest of the saints that comprise the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, even though they will never function as the movers, shakers of the intelligentsia of the creature. They will nevertheless be the complement of the embodiment of the embodying aspect of that creature. And so, again, we're going to give that thing functional life. And that's an amazing thought. And we're going to have to stop there because we're out of time, but we're going to take a little bit of a break here. When we come back, I want to close off verse 21 and see if we can't get verse 22 under our belts. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And that, I don't know if you give much thought to that, but until now, what is that talking about? Does that mean until it's revealed now? I don't think so. So we'll come back and see how that fits contextually. We'll take a break, stand up, catch a breath, and be back in 7.5 minutes.